Why is Good Friday good? Good Friday is good because the price we couldn't pay got paid and the stain we couldn't clean got clean. Good Friday is good because the world was without hope, but the Lamb was without blemish. Good Friday is good because the worst thing that could ever happen was simultaneously the best thing that would ever happen. Good Friday is good because on that cross, on that day, the great shepherd of the sheep walked through the valley of the shadow of death for us. Good Friday is good because even though the cross isn't pretty, it's beautiful. Good Friday is good because we have a king who would rather die for his enemies than kill them. Good Friday is good because I am not good, but he is. Good Friday is good because Friday is not the end of the story.
Amen. Welcome once again, everyone, to Good Friday. And that video really sums up a lot of why we call it Good Friday. It is good because it's not the end of the story. But before we get to Sunday, we're going to jump into discussing Good Friday. And tonight, I want to take time to really unpack and talk about the last words that Jesus said on the cross. You know, it's not just an event that took place and something we talk about what happened, but I think it's important to understand what was said. What did Jesus say? If your last words are so important, if any of us knew we're going to be passing away, that our very last words are so important, we should really look and understand the words that Jesus spoke while he was being crucified. Literally from the cross, he speaks seven, what is commonly known as seven sayings or seven words of Jesus. They're actually all distinct things that we're going to unpack and see that they weren't just things that were spoken thousands of years ago, but they still apply to us today. These words that were spoken from the cross are still speaking to each of us in 2026. So we're going to look at some different passages in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the whole story of Jesus being crucified is written out. It's listed between all four of the Gospels. And starting right in Luke 23, verse 34, it says that when they came to the place called the skull, many translations, other places, it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's where Jesus was crucified. It says, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, we read through that and we say, that's nice. Jesus said, forgive them. Jesus would always forgive people. But to understand what was taking place here, Jesus was being mocked, was being spit on, was being hit, abused, beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, physically stretched out on a wooden cross, dying his last moments. And his first response is not one of anger, but of forgiveness. He doesn't say, judge them, expose them, get back at them. He says, Father, forgive them. See, forgiveness is not the result of the cross, but it's the reason for it. Before anyone repents, before anyone understands, before anyone could do any good work, Jesus is already extending mercy and forgiveness. Imagine someone hurting you deeply, and instead of defending yourself, you start praying for them. Now, I know every one of us have had somebody hurt us, have had somebody lie to us, have somebody betray us. Unfortunately, many of us have had family members or close people very close to us who have hurt us. But Jesus, he doesn't try to get back at them. He extends forgiveness. He prays for them. And he does so on a cosmic scale. Some of us tonight are carrying bitterness. Some of us are carrying offense and unforgiveness. But if Jesus can forgive from the cross, he can forgive those who are literally killing him, what right do we have to hold on to something he died for? Something he gave his life for us to release? See, when we choose not to forgive, what we're really saying is that we're higher than the sacrifice of Jesus. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his forgiveness isn't good enough when we choose not to extend forgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean it's okay that everything that somebody said or did to you. It doesn't condone their actions or words. And it doesn't mean you go running back and be best friends with the people who maybe hurt you or stabbed you or betrayed or lied about you. But God commands us to forgive. He tells us it's not an option. It's something we must do because it sets us free. It's not about setting the other person free. It sets us free when we extend forgiveness. So the person that hurt you, the person that wounded you, they're in the wrong. And it doesn't justify what they did or said, but our responsibility is to extend forgiveness, just as Jesus did. To accept the forgiveness that Jesus paid on the cross, the forgiveness that he extends to us, is enough for us to extend forgiveness to others. Now, one of the criminals hanging there in Luke 23, verse 39. Remember, there's one on the right, one on the left. Then one says to Jesus, he reviles him and says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly. For the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man," pointing to Jesus, "has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen. Yes, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The one criminal mocks Jesus. He's questioning Jesus, while the other one recognizes him and responds with faith. So what is your response to Jesus? Do you mock Jesus? Do you question Jesus? Do you say, "Okay, God, where are you? God, are you really good? God, if you're so good, then how come it doesn't look like very good things are happening in the world or happening in my life?" Or are you like the other criminal who says, "You know what? I deserve punishment, yet Jesus, I still trust in you. Remember me. Save me." See, salvation is not earned. It's received. This man who's dying on the cross, and Jesus looks to him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I believe that says you're going to be saved. You're going to spend eternity with me, not separated from me. But yet this man, he wasn't baptized. He wasn't a perfect attender at church. He didn't get his life fixed first. He simply turned to Jesus and trusted in him. And at the end of his life, with nothing to offer, grace met him anyway. That we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That it's not our works that save us. So that none of us can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's God's grace, his mercy that saves us, not our good works. Anybody that says it's grace plus anything else is not following the true gospel. That grace is what saves us. It's his loving mercy. His sacrifice on the cross is all it takes for us to be saved. And once you really are saved, then the works follow. Then the good deeds follow. And our works support the saving grace of what Jesus already did, not a means for salvation. But some people think, "I've gone too far. I've messed up too much. It's too late for me." Yet here is this man who deserves capital punishment. He even admits his crimes, and his sentence corresponds to his crimes. He says, "I'm a criminal. I screwed up. I deserve to be nailed to this cross. I deserve to die." But the cross says it's not too late for him, and it's not too late for you. The cross offers forgiveness, and it offers salvation. I love one of the lines in that video we just watched where the cross, it's not pretty, but it's beautiful. It was an ugly device used for killing people. Yet it's the same. It's a symbol of the most beautiful act of love, of mercy, and of sacrifice that any of us could ever witness, to ever see the cross and what it represents. It's not just a cute piece of jewelry, but it represents the sacrifice of Jesus, the only way that we could truly be saved. You know, I resonate a lot with this criminal in a sense of, I deserve punishment. I deserve death. I deserve separation from God because of things I've done. Yet by God's grace, we can be forgiven. By his mercy, we can walk in freedom. In John 19, Jesus says, he looks down and he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved. John, the disciple who's writing this. He said to his mother, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Now, many people read sometimes what Jesus says to his own mother. And he says, "Woman," it's not a disrespectful term, but it's a term that he uses to address her. He says, "Woman, this is now your son," speaking to John. And he says to John, "This is your mother." And what he's actually doing was living out the responsibilities that God has set forth for him to care for his own mother, to care for his family and relatives. That Mary, his mother, was most likely a widow. No mention of Joseph, no mention of Jesus' earthly father. So she was most likely a widow, and she would need to be taken care of as Jesus was moving on, was passing on. Even in his suffering, even while Jesus is being brutally murdered and put on the cross, he cares about his family. He cares about relationships. He's still connecting. He's still building and creating community. He's making sure his mother is going to be cared for. In a moment, he could be so selfish and thinking about himself, he looks out and still cares for the people around him. The cross doesn't just save us, but it places us into a family. Christianity is not about you and God alone. Yes, we all have to make a personal decision of faith. Every single one of us have an individual ability to make a decision of faith, trusting in Jesus. It's not your family. It's not your grandparents. It's not something that somebody else did with you or for you that saves you. It's a personal decision that you have to make. Your parents' and grandparents' faith will not save you. It's your faith, your trust. And Christianity is meant to be lived out in family. It's meant to be lived out in community and in relationships. In the world we live, it's very lonely at times. Technology and all the things that are meant to connect us often actually isolate us and make us feel very alone. But at the cross, Jesus created something new. He created a spiritual family. A family that goes beyond the natural genes and beyond natural boundaries, and it connects us in a supernatural way that doesn't always make sense, but it's beautiful when you realize that you belong to part of the family, that his blood makes us sons and daughters of his. Within the church, within the family of God, you can find purpose, you can find meaning, and you don't have to live life alone, but you can live it in community. After this, in verse 28, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop, on a branch, a hyssop branch, and they put it up to his mouth. This is important because Jesus didn't just die for us. He became like us. He felt pain. He felt exhaustion. He felt dehydration. That he's not some distant savior. He's not just a big guy in the sky. He cares about us. He's a savior who gets us. He understands what we're going through. He's a savior who feels and cares, and he sees what goes on in our lives. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus understands because he became flesh. He's God who puts on flesh. He felt and suffered and experienced the pain of life. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Not one who doesn't understand, but he lived out the temptations and the trials of this world. Yet he did not sin. The only one who did not sin, the only one who could live a perfect life. He understands what you're going through. He understands your pain. He understands your grief. He understands your struggles. And I get it. At times we feel like we're all alone. We're the only ones who are struggling with something. We're the only ones dealing with the thoughts in our minds. Jesus understands. He knows what you're going through. And if you would trust in him, and if you would pray to him, and if you'd say, Jesus, I know you get this. Somebody else might not understand, but God does. God knows what you're experiencing because he didn't just die a physical death. He died a spiritual and emotional death. He took on the pain and the suffering that many of us experience in this life. He suffered the betrayal of his closest friends, betrayed by Judas. He suffered the pain of false accusations, the attack of his fellow rabbis, the fellow teachers, the guys he went to school with, the people he was teaching with, the guys who should have been on his team and supporting him and cheering him on. They falsely accused him and had him crucified. Yet he did not sin. He's the only one worthy to pay the sins of the world. The only one worthy of our worship. The only one worthy to be called King and Lord. The only one who could pay for our sins is Jesus. In Mark 15, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness covers the land in the middle of the day when the sun is at the highest. Yet Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is one of the most profound moments in Scripture. And there's two main theological beliefs with this. One is that Jesus was being forsaken, separated from God, because God could not look upon the sin of the world that was placed upon Jesus. I believe that Jesus was not fully separated from God because he is God. But in the natural, in his flesh, in his humanity, he was separated from God because he was bearing the sins of the world. Anyone who says that God cannot be in the presence of sin, I disagree with that. Because he was in the presence of Satan himself. He's in the presence of Adam and Eve when they sinned. He's in our presence at all times, and yet we still have sin. Anyone who says God cannot, I question what they're saying, because God can do whatever he chooses to do. But here Jesus is crying out. He's actually quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. So in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 is a prophesying, a messianic prophecy, speaking into the future about the coming Messiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, and Jesus here is quoting Psalm 22. I believe fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22, saying he's quoting Scripture. He's not necessarily saying, God, where are you? He's quoting the messianic prophecy, fulfilling that prophecy, fulfilling the purpose that God has called him and sent him to carry out here on the earth. In that moment, he bore our sin. He carried our guilt, our shame. He took our place so that we didn't have to. For the first time, I believe in the greatest measure, he took on the weight of our sin, the weight of the world upon him. Some of you right now, you feel distant from God. I believe you feel alone, maybe forgotten, like God doesn't see you, God doesn't care. But the cross declares that you are not abandoned, you are not forsaken. God knows and he's with you, that you are not alone. And even though Psalm 22 starts in despair, it ends in victory. Jesus did not stay dead. Remember, Friday is good because Sunday is coming. Easter Sunday is going to be a day of rejoicing and celebrating. Because what Jesus did was reunited us with the Father. In Luke 23:44, It says it was now about noon. So we just heard in Mark, noon until 3 p.m, total darkness went over the land. Luke actually says because an eclipse of the sun. Now, just a little bit of sidebar. History has shown, science and astrology, they went back and looked at cycles of eclipses and of the planets and the alignment, and they actually can point back to this very moment and say there was a solar eclipse that happened right around this exact time that the Bible talks about. And it wasn't just some made-up story. Like, why would this be in there unless it actually happened? It happened in real life, in history, and it's recorded in the Bible. The Bible lines up with history. The Bible lines up with science. It lines up with what we know of the stars and the moons and the sky. But it says the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. That veil that was torn was the separation between the Holy of Holies in mankind, that the people of God, the Israelites, they could not go into the presence of God. It was a symbolic separation of us and God. And when Jesus breathed his last breath, it says the veil was torn from top to bottom, that men did not rip this curtain, God did it. God ripped that curtain, he tore it open, meaning that he's now saying, you can now come to me, boldly coming to the throne of God, that barrier and that separation was removed, that now we can come to God, that we don't need to go through a priest, we don't need to go through a system, because of Jesus, we can come to God. In 1 Timothy 2:15, it says, there is one mediator between God and mankind, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who reconciles us. He brings us back into a right relationship with God the Father. It's not through works. It's not through church. It's not through all this other stuff. It's through Christ alone. That what once was separated, each and every one of us was separated from God. We can now be restored and reconciled because Jesus, he died and he tore that veil. God ripped that veil open so that we can now enter into God's presence. And in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over his spirit. He said, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He didn't lose his life. He gave his life willingly. That Jesus willingly and joyfully went to the cross because he knew what it meant. That the work that he came to do, he finished it. The debt was paid. Our sin was defeated. Access to God, open. And in that culture, this phrase was used as whenever a debt was paid in full. It is finished. It was like paid in full, stamped on our life. When Jesus said it is finished, he said, it's paid in full. It's done. There's no more debt. There's no more anything that you have to pay because I paid every bit of it. Jesus paid it all. So we have to stop trying to earn what Jesus already finished. You don't have to fight for victory, but fight from a place of victory. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. We can't earn his love. He already has forgiven us. He's already loving each and every one of us. So tonight, the cross is still speaking. It speaks of forgiveness. And I don't know what each one of you need. You might not even know what you need. If you need to forgive somebody, maybe you need to allow God to forgive you for what you've done. I hear it all too often. I can't forgive myself. I hear people say that. I say, God has forgiven you. You can receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on the cross. You're not too far gone. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe you know, I need saved. Not because of anything you've done, but because Jesus Christ wants to save you. Maybe you need to be welcomed into the family of God. You're feeling alone right now. You're feeling isolated. Maybe you have some broken natural family relationships. God wants to welcome you into the family. Maybe you need to know that God cares. that what you're going through, God sees, he knows, and he cares. Maybe it's his presence to just wrap his arms around you, to love you, to welcome you, to invite you. Maybe you need to know that you can go to God. You can go to God at any moment of any time of any day, simply saying, Father, Heavenly Father, God, whatever you want to call it, say, God, I want you. I want to know you. I want to speak to you. God, I got some stuff going on right now, and I don't know who to talk to. Go to him. Talk to him. Maybe you need to know that we live in a place of victory, because Good Friday is good because Sunday is coming. We don't live trying to earn something or hope for something. We know our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to move into another song, and I invite you to stay seated. I want this to be a time of reflection. The song is called Blown Away. It's really focusing on what Jesus did, what he went through, and how it blows me away to think that he would do it all again because of his love, his grace, and his mercy for each of us. So let's receive.
Oh, troubled Messiah, you prayed through the night. Unbearable sorrow, the world on your mind. Betrayed by the kiss of a friend, you were taken by your own free will. Rejected and disowned by those you came to heal. Stripped of your clothes, you were mocked, you were beaten. Made a king of fools, a crown of sorrow driven deep into your brow. Yeah, you made no sound. What you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away is you love me as I am. They called for Barabbas, a king for a thief, parading your kindness like rag through the street. Draped with the weight of the world on your shoulders as you climb that hill, a burden far too great for flesh and bone to bear. You stretched out your arms as you welcomed those Roman nails. You bound the very hands that shaped the world hung up to bleed. Lifted on high, crucified him who knew no sin. The Nazarene, the Son. Precious Redeemer, Lamb that was slain, all for the hopeless, lifter of shame.
After Jesus breathed his last, the Roman officer who was overseeing the execution, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That even the Roman soldier who was killing Jesus came to recognize the reality of who Jesus was. And tonight, each and every one of us have an opportunity to respond to who Jesus is. Not just acknowledging the facts, but truly trusting in him, placing our hope in Jesus. So I invite you to pray with me as I'm going to lead us, and I invite all of us to pray as we join together. Heavenly Father, God, we know that you are perfect. God, that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, I know that I have sinned. I'm not perfect. And that God, Jesus died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Jesus, I trust in you. I give you my life. From this day forward, I surrender to you, the Son of God. And I just invite you in this moment, if there's anything that you felt God speaking to you, something you need to do, don't leave without taking that step. Don't leave without surrendering something to Jesus. Maybe it's your very own life. And I also invite you in this time, as Jesus reconciled us back to him, that he made us right with God because of his sacrifice. Live that out from this day forward. Live it out knowing that you are made right with God, not because of your doing, but because of what he's done for us. And I pray that that would bring honor, glory, and praise to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite everyone here, if you've never filled out a connection card or never give us your information, we want to help you stay connected to what's happening here. Also, if you want to submit and surrender your life to Jesus, we want to help you with some next steps. So one of the best ways you can do that is you can take your phone, scan the QR code on the tap card on the seat in front of you, or you can hold it to there. It'll pull up an NFC tag. We will be able to follow up with you if you fill out a connection card, or if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, there's a spot to do that on that tap card, on that landing page. One of those important things, if you've never been water baptized, we have water baptisms coming up on April 26th. So in just a few weeks from now, Sunday morning, we celebrate it right here on Sunday morning. We set up a baptismal. We baptize people. We celebrate what God is doing in and through people's lives. So if you've never been fully submerged as your decision of faith, we want you to take that step to get signed up. We'll have a conversation with you. We'll make sure you are prepared and ready to be baptized on April 26th. And last but not least, in just 2 days, is Easter Sunday. We have a 9 and 11 a.m. services right here this coming Sunday. So we invite you to come back and celebrate the resurrection of King Jesus. Amen. Well, if you could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray one more time, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. God, we thank you that it is good because it's not the end of the story. God, I pray for us to have a safe trip home. God, that we would enjoy our rest of our weekend. God, as we look forward to Sunday when we recognize and we celebrate what you have done rising from the dead, that you are risen. It's not past tense, it's current tense because you are alive, you are well. And Father, we thank you that you hear us, that you mediate for us, and God, that we can come to you as a loving, perfect Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great rest of your evening. See you Sunday.